Now, we've been albeit with a gap for the last couple of weeks, we've been in a series called Practical Christianity, which has been looking at the letter of James, one of the most practical books in the Bible. James is all about taking the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and applying them to our everyday lives. And in fact, James warns us that unless we do that, we're wasting our time. Every week through this series, we've started with the same key verse from James 1:22. Let's read this out together one last time. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. And of course, that's not just for James. That's that verse applies to everything that we do here on Sundays and our small groups as we study God's word. The whole point of this, the whole point of growing in spiritual maturity as followers of Jesus, is that we not only learn what God says, but we start putting it into practice in our lives. So today we've reached the last week of our series, the last chapter of James, and there are some bits in this passage that are quite difficult actually to understand. So before we go any further, let's pray, and then we'll listen to the whole chapter. Father God, as we listen for your word now, would you open our ears and our minds and our hearts? We long to see new things in this. We want to understand what you've said through your Holy Spirit. Would you teach us? Inspire me now as I speak. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Declan, would you come and read James 5?
Reading from James 5. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated out of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look to the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord was full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth for anything else. Just say a simple yes or no, so that you will not sin and not be condemned. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with the oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Amen.
There's actually enough in this chapter for several different sins. James talks about attitudes to money and wealth, talks about the importance of patience as we wait for Christ's return. And then in verse 13, he starts talking about prayer, which is what we're focusing on today. Now, you might be thinking, hang on, why are we talking again about prayer? We had Cafe Church just a week or so ago. That was on prayer. We did a series on the Lord's Prayer just a few months ago. The Lecky organised a 24-hour prayer event at the end of last month. Why this constant emphasis on prayer? Well, you only have to read what James is saying here in verses 13 and 14 to see the importance that he gives to prayer. What he's saying is, if everything is great in your life, you should pray. If your life is going completely pear-shaped, you should pray. If it's somewhere in the middle, guess what? You should pray. James is saying that it should be our constant practice to take what's going on in our lives to God in prayer. We need to develop a habit of praying. I think I've mentioned before that a couple of years ago we went as a family on a mission trip to Uganda, and when we arrived at Entebbe Airport, we were met by a guy called Charles and his daughter Grace, who took us out they brought a minibus to take us to the guest house where we were staying. They took us out to this ramshackle old bus. It actually looked alright in that photo, believe me, it wasn't as good as it looks there. We piled all our luggage in through the doors and the back windows, and we got in, and then Charles said, it is so fantastic to have you all here, let's pray. And we sat around in the back of this bus and we prayed, and that was the pattern for our whole stay out in Uganda. At every opportunity, at the beginning of each day, whenever some problem came up, or if somebody was feeling ill, or if something great had happened, one of our Ugandan hosts would say, let's pray. And so we would. They had developed the habit of bringing everything to God in prayer, which I think we've lost in our culture today. Now, maybe that sounds obvious, but I just don't think we do that today. We spend our time, grumbling or moaning, or we try to retaliate against people who've done things to us, or we just grin and bear it when things happen. Usually our first reaction is not to pray. There's an old hymn that many of you will know, which we don't often sing now because the tune maybe feels a bit old-fashioned and twee, but the words in this are spot on. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Actually, maybe it's not just the tune. Maybe the words themselves to our minds today sound simplistic. But this is exactly what James is saying. Take everything to the Lord in prayer. Whatever is happening, pray. Verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Strangely enough, actually that's the easy one. When something does go horribly wrong, when we go through difficult times, we often do pray. Just a simple fact that people pray more when they're suffering hardships. But then James goes on, are any of you happy? You should sing praises. It's easy for times of happiness to make us complacent. And so we tend to pray less. What the Bible is saying here is just the opposite. Pray more. happiness is the very time to express our thanks to God. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Quite often, when we're ill, we feel weak and helpless, as if there is nothing that we can do. And what God is saying through James here is that there is something very significant we can do. Weakness, again, is the very time for prayer. But there's something interesting here which we often miss. James doesn't say, if you are sick, the elders of the church should come and pray over you. Doesn't say that. What he actually says is, if you are sick, you should call for the elders to come and pray over you. Now, what's the difference? Why am I making a big deal about that? Well, because we are a stubborn, proud people. Sometimes we have real difficulty in saying, I need help. Actually, calling for people to come and pray with you is an act of faith and an act of obedience. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you're sick, that I'm only going to come and pray for you if you call for me first. But James is saying that there is something quite significant, something quite important for you about you saying, you know, I'm in trouble here, and I recognize that I need help beyond myself. I need God's help, and I need the help of God's family. And who are you going to call? Not Ghostbusters, but the elders of the church. Elder is an alternative description for the pastor or pastors of local churches. The word that James uses is presbyteroi, where our word presbytery comes from. We talked a little bit about this last year. Now, I think the spirit of what James is saying here is not necessarily about people who hold a specific office in the church. I think what he's saying is to call people who are spiritually mature. Why? Well, because elders, by definition, in a biblical sense, are those who have wisdom and Christian maturity born out of years of faithful service, so that they can come and pray, not only in faith, but also that they can discern the mind of the Spirit. In other words, when they are led to pray, they have sensed the purposes of God, and they will pray in accordance with his will. They pray believing that what God reveals is what he desires to do. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. Let's just be clear about something here. This passage is not a magic formula for prayer. This does not mean that everyone who is going to be healed has to be anointed with oil. This does not mean that everyone who is going to be healed has to be prayed for by the elders. This does not mean that nobody but the elders can pray for healing. This is not a magic formula for everyone to be healed. Rather, it is a portrait of earnest prayers in the name of the Lord for those who are ill. It is always wrong, and people in churches do this, to look for some special secret that always makes prayer work. Sometimes people think it's a phrase. If I just pray in Jesus' name, that will be the magic. Or if I add in the phrase, if it be your will, that's the magic. Or if I pray with enough boldness, or if I conjure up enough certainty, or if I just say, I claim this instead of requesting it. No, prayer is not a magic formula. If you remember the cartoon strip, Peanuts, with Charlie Brown, there was an old Charlie Brown cartoon where Linus says, I have made an interesting theological discovery. If you pray with your hands folded upside down, you'll get the opposite of what you prayed for. Prayer is not an incantation. It is a conversation with a person. A very wise person. Let's jump to the second half of verse 16. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. If you don't know the story of Elijah, you can read about him later in 1 and 2 Kings. He was, of course, one of Israel's most famous prophets, and he was at the center of all sorts of amazing miracles where God used him, including the one that James mentions here. So it's very easy for us to think, Elijah, he was, you know, this great spiritual superhero. It's no wonder that God answered his prayers. But James is saying here, no, you're missing the point about Elijah. James highlights three things about Elijah that we need to learn from. The first, just to set our base thinking straight, is that although Elijah was a famous prophet, he was just an ordinary man, like you and me. He got hungry, he got afraid, he got tired, he got depressed. He had no special powers beyond those that are available to you and me. But the second point is that he was a righteous man. In other words, he did what God said to do. He was in right standing with God. And that was displayed through a life of faith. And third, he prayed earnestly. Earnestly, that word might be translated energetically, or fervently, or persistently. If you read the story of Elijah praying for rain in 1 Kings 18, he doesn't just pray and then it rains, and that's it. There's much more to it than that. Let me read this to you. This is from 1 Kings 18. Then Elijah said to King Ahab, good king or bad king? Bad king. Sorry, we didn't get that. It was a joke last week. Elijah said to Ahab, go and get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. So Ahab went to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go and look out towards the sea. The servant went and looked, then returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. 7 times Elijah told him to go and look. Finally, the 7th time, his servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm. So Elijah was persistent with his prayers. Sometimes it's got to be said that we are just feeble in our praying. We pray about something and nothing happens, and we think, well, God isn't going to answer that. And meanwhile, God is thinking, is that it? Do you not really care? Are you not serious about this? If you were to be about to go home at the end of the service today, and you suddenly realize that you've left your wallet or your purse somewhere in the building, what would you do? Would you have a quick look around and then think, I'll go home and cancel all my credit cards? I don't think you would. I think you would look around, and then you'd look around again, and then you get everyone else looking around for you, and you'd look, you know, behind the piano and in the cupboards and under all the chairs, and then you'd go back and check where you first looked again, and you would just keep on looking and looking until you found it. Most of us would do that because be important to us. So the question is, are we that persistent and earnest in our prayers? Just before we finish, I skipped a bit in verse 15. Let's go back to that. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, in some Christian traditions, people have the discipline of going to confession. They will go and see a priest and confess their sins to him. Now, who here is a priest? I'm seeing one hand. I should be seeing lots of hands here. This is a whole other sermon for another time. But as Baptists, we believe that we are a priesthood of all believers. We are all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, are priests. One of our roles is supporting one another in confession and accountability and prayer. Confession and prayer are very much linked here. The difference between us Baptists, and those other traditions that practice confession, maybe sometimes, is that they're doing what the Bible says to do, and we're not. Now, James has been talking about prayer, and then about healing, and about being physically ill. So why does he suddenly start talking about confessing our sins? The thing is, there is something intrinsically broken about every human being. My brokenness, like yours, is very complex. Part of that brokenness is about our physical health and fitness, and that's what James has been talking about. Parts of it, though, have to do with my deeper wounds and scars and my disappointments. I often try and hide those, and I will need to bring them to Jesus. But at the very core of my brokenness, the center of my sickness, is my sin. So Jesus comes along as the great physician. He comes for sick people who wrestle with sin. Not for people who pretend that they're healthy. And the point is that the one who heals is also the one who forgives. So what if all of us just went over this category of people who acknowledged that they were sick? What if all of us were to say the truth? I want to grow. I'm following Jesus' way. But I still wrestle with this problem of sin. And the reality is that I wrestle with it deeper than I even know. We get honest with God and ourselves and each other, because that's what it takes to heal. I want to say this with as much love as I can. Some of you are carrying around secrets around sexuality or impulses or the past or finances or your marriage or your work or your anger or your bitterness, and it's killing you. Dr. Jesus comes. And he says, if there will be a community of people who are just really open about their need for me, then it will be party time. It might be scary making yourself that vulnerable, risking humiliation like that. But that's where healing is. Some of you will be familiar with AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. And the people that started AA realized that utterly honest, open relationships of humiliating vulnerability are key to healing. When somebody stands up and says, my name is John, I'm an alcoholic, I'm an addict, everyone else in the circle recognizes that that is a huge step in a spiritual battle. And the thing is, it is no different for us. In the Jesus community, confession, openness, honesty is not optional. It can't be coerced, it can't be forced or pressured, but it's not optional. Sick people don't begin to get healed without it. So we're just going to get honest for a couple of moments. I want to ask you to be honest before God about your need for healing. I want to say, as we get ready to do that, only one power makes that possible, and that is the grace of God and the belief that you are loved by God and that nothing you have ever done can compromise that. Now, I'm wrestling with that. Would you bow your head and close your eyes right now? Here's the question God may have for you. God, where do you want to heal me? What have I maybe been trying to hide or not look at? Maybe I've been afraid. Maybe out of habit I just got used to it. I wish I knew how to say this tenderly enough, how much Jesus longs in this moment to be your friend and your healer, if you're ready. Jesus, here is my wound. Here's my scar. Here's my sin. Just talk to him in silence right now.